Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible, live from Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to get with you today. Hear your voice once again. We're going to talk a little text today for the second Sunday after the Epiphany. These are the texts for January the 14th, 2018. Hope you're having a good new year getting started. We're about done with all of that stuff and progressing our way through this season of light, as we talked on last week's show, a season of knowing, of understanding, of revealing, a lot of rich texts during this. I don't know if this is appropriate or not. I almost think of this as sort of like a mini season. Okay, we had the season of Advent and, you know, a little follow-up with Christmas. We'll soon be for the season of Lent and so on. Got this little nice 6 or 7 Sunday stretch of Epiphany. It's kind of nice to hang some stuff together.
It is. Epiphany is a good season. It's one of the accordion seasons. Can lengthen or shorten, because Christmas is always December 25 and Easter moves. Mm-hmm. And if Easter's early, then it pushes Lent back and, you know, and then it shortens Epiphany. So it can go 4 to 8 Sundays. So it's a nice season to kind of talk a lot about light. And one of the subjects we're talking about today is calling.
Right.
It does a couple of weeks on seeing Jesus. Jesus is revealed and people respond to the call. Also, the Samuel text we've got today is one of the classic call stories.
Yep.
So what we mainly need to focus on today is, what does it mean to be called? What does it mean for God to have chosen you?
Right. And I would add, I want to weave in and around a little bit. I agree that that idea of being called is central today. I don't want to miss the fact that the call comes out of the way we are known.
Yes.
Which is a sort of a variation of this knowing, revealing, learning how we are known by God. And that's the part of what I love about the Nathaniel story. How do you know me?
Yeah. There's the knowing is good. So we can talk with various.
Let's do it, man.
Where do you want to start?
I want to start with whatever you got. I love just, you know, sort of opening the mic and let her rip. Let's see what we got today.
Well, let's talk a little bit about Samuel. I really like Samuel. And although, you know, as I often say, the gospel lesson drives the train today, I just think just focus on Samuel as Samuel, as Hebrew scripture. And then we'll make the tie-in later, you know, the way it flows in. I love this story. And so one of the classic ones. It's important to look at this. And I want to point out first, it kind of falls in two sections, and even the lectionary itself lists it that way, verses 1 through 10, and it's got the other 11 through 20 as kind of an alternate. Right. I want to come back to that in a minute. So let's look at the first 10 verses. Now, you got Samuel, you sort of little backstory is Hannah bringing Samuel to the temple and all of this stuff, and he's raised there, and I'm not sure how old he was at this time. But you got this call story, and everybody's asleep, and they're living in a temple. And he hears the Lord calls Samuel, Samuel, and he says, here am I. Here I am. He goes to Eli. Eli says, I didn't call you. This happens verbatim 3 times. It's storytelling technique. You know, I love it. Samuel, Samuel, here I am. Samuel, Samuel, here I am. Samuel, Samuel, here. Finally, Eli says, you know, it's not me. It must be God.
Yeah.
Point one, for preaching-wise, is how often have we been called by God and we thought it was something else because we couldn't imagine God calling us?
We did not know that God could or would or even imagine that God, you know, could call us. So I do see this. The boy Samuel doesn't know. He doesn't know.
The word of the Lord was rare in those days. It's the very first verse. They're setting it up. The visions were not widespread. It's like, you know, this is crazy talk, you know. Well, in our modern world, When you say, so, I love Lily Tomlin. She says, when we talk to God, it's called prayer. When we say God talks to us, it's called schizophrenia.
Yeah, there you go.
You know, it's hallucinations. The word of the Lord is rare. So it's hard to say, what does it mean that God is calling us, and how does God call us? That's one direction you could go with this. Then you got the whole sequence where Eli says to Samuel, you know, it's probably God. Next time you hear the voice, say so and so. And so he says, okay, we'll do it. And he does. Samuel, he says, speak, for your servant is listening. That response, I'll listen to you. I am so fascinated by a piece by Joseph Sittler. Joe Sittler taught at Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago for years and years and years. Mm-hmm. And a little book called Gravity and Grace, they were just bits and pieces, sort of a wit and wisdom of Joseph Sittler. There's a piece in there where he talks about students come into his office and saying that they're about to graduate, and they've told their bishop they want a church that's in this area and has this socioeconomic makeup,
right,
and has this ethnic group makeup, and this is, you know, and this geography and all this. And Sittler says, it's almost as if it's Lord, listen, for your servant is speaking.
Ka-ching.
And how often do we, rather than speak, for your servant is listening, find ourselves saying, now listen, Lord, your servant is speaking, and this is what I want from you. This goes, for me, preaching-wise, this could be a whole thing on prayer. And what is prayer? Is it asking God, or is it for what you want?
Yeah.
Or listening to God for what God wants, and how do we listen to God? I mean, there's all kinds of aspects of these first 10 verses about the call, and it's not necessarily a call to public ministry of being, you know, called to preach. It'd be all kinds of calls to activity, call to the congregation as to what they're to be doing. And sometimes we're all about us.
Yep.
And perhaps we need to find a way to say, what is it you want from us? Yeah. Not spend a lot of time telling God what we want from God.
And again, keeping with our overall theme that we identified in the first show on Epiphany, being revealing, gaining knowledge, understanding, those kinds of things. This story is a great time to say, you know, if you want to know something, it might do you some good to just stop and listen. Stop. Listen. And then there's the opening of oneself. I think that's real key in Eli's advice here. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Stopping long enough to open yourself.
Yeah. I'm profoundly aware of the irony of two people who've made their living talking, advising people to listen. But my mother told me very frequently, you have two ears and one mouth. Think about it.
That's a good reason.
I was a talker, always had been, and I have to work hard at buttoning my lip and listening.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the other thing about this Samuel text I wanted to leap at is, remember the old radio show, I'm aging myself, but he used to be on the radio a lot, Paul Harvey, the news from Paul Harvey. And he, you know, was kind of interesting, so, you know, human interest stories. And he had a technique where he would talk about the rest of the story.
Right.
And he'd talk about some famous person and some famous event, the part everybody knew. And then he'd come back, and in a moment, the rest of the story. And he would give the backstory.
Right.
Fascinating details about, you know, how Einstein or some famous person. Well, we miss 11 through 20 most of the time. We get down to that Samuel, speak, your servant is listening. Here I am, Lord. You know, there's I know the Lutherans use it a lot.
Right.
That's based out of this, here I am. And then, but then when he says, I'll listen, he hears something he just as soon not heard.
Yeah.
Because he has been called to tell Eli that his sons have been evil and God is going to destroy them.
Not an easy word to proclaim.
Raised by Eli.
Mm-hmm.
His mom and daddy left him there, not because they didn't love him, but because they promised to the Lord, and he has been raised. He's devoted to Eli. The last thing he wants to go is go in and break Eli's heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
but this is what God has called him to do. So the other part is, when you say, Lord, your servant is listening, buckle up.
Yeah.
We have a tendency to want our ears tickled. I think that's the New mm-hmm. Testament phrase. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We want to hear good stuff. I'm just not being fed.
Yeah.
You know, or whatever. And sometimes what we hear, we don't want to hear.
That goes for congregations. It goes for each of us as Christians, listening for the voice of God, listening for the call of God. One of our texts, either today or maybe coming up later in the season, it's a good sobering warning for pastors too, because I wonder if, as pastors preparing to preach, we too would love to hear the encouraging word, because that's much easier, more pleasant, to deliver if I really listen and God has a confrontational word or an exhorting word or a difficult word, and I listen and I get it, then all of a sudden I, you know, to be true to the call, I got to deliver it.
Yep, that's
so
right.
So it can be a real temptation. Maybe one of the reasons we as pastors don't listen as well sometimes is at least somewhere in the back of our brain going, well, if I don't ever hear it, if I don't ever know it, then maybe I'm not responsible for delivering it.
And one caution, and this is just us talking about preaching, there are some pastors, some preachers who like chewing up on their congregation, you know, and call themselves prophetic. So you have to be careful that it's the word of the Lord and not the word of Delmer or the word of John.
For sure.
And that you're just upset. I had an old Quaker preacher friend of mine. His name was John as well. And in the North Carolina Quakers, a lot of them, they have what they called programmed worship, and they have pastors who preach regularly every Sunday, and about half the service is what you imagine Quakers to be like. You
right,
know,
right.
The quiet, and anybody can speak, but there's hymns and this. And so he's a Quaker preacher. John Sides, and he used to call me up, and he'd say, "What you preaching on Sunday?" And this was before I was a lectionary preacher, and I'd tell him, if I said an Old Testament text, mm-hmm. he'd say, "Who you mad at?"
I'm going to pull out the Old Testament and ream them up one side and down the other.
And it was a good question. Every time I've written a sermon where I've excoriated the congregation a bit, and when I got started, I sat back and I said, I need to go for a walk and figure out if I'm mad at somebody or if this is a word from the Lord. So I just wanted to mention that. But in this context with Samuel, you know, you get this high point of him saying, yes, I'm speak for your servant that's listening. And then what he hears is something he'd rather not hear. And so it's an important part of the story. Mm-hmm. One of the things you brought up, mm-hmm. are you ready to move forward?
Well, before we leave Samuel, I just want to point out a little word of encouragement, because it is challenging to hear and deliver a challenging message. But I love the way the passage ends. Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him. He let none of his words fall to the ground. Okay, that's an evocative phrase, you know. If your words fall to the ground, they didn't do any good. Well, God with Samuel, none of his words fall to the ground. And that's sort of the divine level, and then the human level, the very next verse.
Right.
All Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. Now I haven't mapped that out to see where that fits precisely in the Holy Land, but all of Israel knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet. So there's a proof to ministry. There's and I think a good hard question for us as preachers from time to time is to ask, so what are the fruits? Not so much the results. Oh, I had 1,000 church members join or that. I wonder if folks think I'm a trustworthy proclaimer of God's word.
Yeah. Yep. That's a good
good piece, stuff.
Place
good
to go
stuff.
There.
So we best move on, though, because Samuel is not all there is to be had today.
Well, you were talking earlier about the whole issue of being known, and I'm just moving forward through right. the psalm a little bit, because later there's this conversation about with Nathaniel and about how did he know me, and this talking about being known, which is where this right. comes up. One of the things I was thinking about with this text, it has all those provocative phrases, you hem me in, find him before, lay your hand upon me, but even before a word is on my tongue, oh Lord, you know it completely, those kind of phrases. Growing up where I did, and when I did, that felt kind of creepy. It was kind of like bad Santa, you know, on being known by God. Is it naughty or nice? And don't, you know, I got the kind of God's omnipotence was, don't you do anything bad because God's going to see it. You know, yeah. I grew up in that kind of world. And this is why I'm not real crazy about the elf on the shelf. I think that's just more sneaky and creepier than anything. You know what I'm talking about? The little elf that's going to watch the little kid.
I do.
Naughty or nice. So, you know, and I'm not going to judge all that. I raised kids. I messed with them for Santa Claus and Christmas. I'll admit that. But the question is not how does God know us?
Yeah.
You know, people talk about it. That's, I do remember one of my sons telling the other one that he had figured out that Santa Claus had little invisible video cameras in every room, and it was feeding the information to a computer system in the North Pole where all the little elves were watching. You know, you could guess which one of my sons that was, John.
Might be listening to this podcast, so you better be careful.
But anyway, the question is not how God knows us. It's why. Why does God know us? Mm-hmm. Does God know us because God wants to make sure we're not being bad? Or does God know us because God loves us? Yeah. Is caring for us and watching out for us, is in relationship. And then the question is God a loving, caring parent? Or is God a judgmental parent? Good old Lutheran, is it law or gospel here?
Yeah.
You know, because I mean, because God loves us, which means as a parent, talking about that, sometimes you judge your children.
Right.
But you love them in the midst of it.
And I think that's the kicker here. I think the psalm, and it does come back when we get to Nathaniel, this psalm is the best one I know for how thoroughly and intimately God knows us better than we know ourselves. God has known us before we were even formed. And like you said, high, low, all of those kinds of things. God knows us and loves us dearly, knows everything about us. And the experience of being a parent, yeah, you can remember there were times you didn't like your children very much. The way they were acting, I taught you better than that, you know. But
yeah,
you still,
this is certainly true in Lutheran language.
You still never stop loving them. And hanging with them, you know. And so yeah, that might be a way to open this passage up. I think it comes in a very rich way. When Nathaniel looks at Jesus and said, how do you know me?
Right.
You don't know anything right. about me. I mean, you know, well, we'll get there. So,
well, we're there. I'm going to just walk away from Corinthians for right now because it doesn't fit within everything else we're talking about. And just as an aside, we know about the lectionary that three of the lessons are always connected. And most of the time, the second lesson is reading through a book. So right. it sometimes connects, sometimes doesn't. But this John's gospel text is part of the whole epiphany of not only is God revealed and we don't just sit there and say, oh, wow, that's Jesus. That's mm-hmm. God. That's the mm-hmm. Messiah.
Right.
We're asked to respond to that fact. We are called to respond to that message that this is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So a couple of things I was thinking about. You know, got Jesus saying to Philip, follow me. Now, it doesn't say much about Philip, anything that happened with Philip mm-hmm. after he responded mm-hmm. to the follow me. You get this mm-hmm. short verse about where he was from.
Right.
So it's kind of like there's this shroud or veil over what happened. Next thing you got is Philip going to find Nathaniel and say, mm-hmm. we have found him. Now, I find that very interesting. Jesus decided to go to Galilee, he found Philip.
Right.
Verse 43, verse 145. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found." What I'm saying is that God finds us before find God.
Yeah.
That's the point I'm making here, is that he found Philip. Then Philip says, "We have found." And we often think that though God is the one who finds us, we interpret it as our finding God.
Our search for God.
Our search for God.
Yeah.
And, you know, I remember C.S. Lewis talking about him being the most reluctant convert, you know, that God had drug him kicking and screaming into the kingdom. He hadn't really been looking. Many of us think we're looking, but the reality is God has been looking for us. That goes back to that Psalm text. He knows us. He's looking for us. What's that old poem, The Hound of Heaven, you know, that's always there, turn and we find. So anyway, we found him about whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, et cetera. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Nazareth?
Nazareth.
What? We don't need no stinking Nazareth.
Can anybody with an accent like them two boys know anything about the Bible?
Yeah, there you go. You know,
I don't know what it is about you, not you, John, you listener, that somebody might say, "I don't know about you." We all have something that somebody else judges.
You went to school where?
Yeah.
You grew up where? Your family was who? I mean, yeah, there's an endless list of ways we tend to discount the other. Well, he's just a fake preacher. We can do anything.
And these days, you know, talking about Christianity, there's a lot of challenges. Can anything good come out of Christianity?
Absolutely.
You know, and we've got a lot of language about what's bad about Christianity now, and some of it's true, depending on who you're talking about. And what I find, and we spend a lot of time defending the faith, you know, I mean, if we're not careful, we'll say, "Oh, let me explain this to you." Or, "No, that's not us." You know, I told somebody one time, the Lutherans in the South spend most of their time saying who they're not, you know, among the evangelicals. Yeah, we wear collars and we wear robes and stoles, but we're not Catholic. And among the more liturgically inclined, yeah, we talk about the law and God, preach the cross. Justification by faith, you know, but we're not Baptist. Who we're not.
Who are?
And that's a way of explaining that, yeah, something good can come out of Christianity or out of our tradition. Notice Philip doesn't do any of that. This is the key point here for me.
Yeah.
Come and see. These, to me, are the key evangelistic words. Too often, and it's not come and see our beautiful building that we put so much money in. It's not come and see and our choir or our organ. Don't come and see our pretty, hip, well-spoken, whatever it is, preacher. Don't come and see the wonderful programs we've got for everybody from kindergarten to old age. It's not come and see what a nice set of folks we are. You would fit in with us very well. It's not come and see any of those things. It's come and see Jesus. In Paul's terms, Christ and him crucified. So the key evangelistic thing is to come and see, but make sure that when they come, what they're coming and seeing is Jesus.
Absolutely.
And that to me is really, really key to, for me, for this text, is what does it mean to invite people to come and see? Cause we're good at it.
Yeah.
And you were talked last week a little bit about the evangelistic training in the more evangelical traditions. Well, our training, I think more in the mainline traditions has been more about, you know, do the demographics, make sure you're meeting their needs, you know, all of that, you know, that kind of thing. Come and see how you present yourself. I think there's some really good stuff. I've taught classes on Callahan's 12 keys. How do you present yourself? That's marketing. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is come and see Jesus. And that's at it. Core, congregation needs to make sure when they're inviting people to come, they're come and see a people whose lives have been changed.
Yep.
By their encounter with Jesus Christ.
Yep. I love that in these texts for today, you got a couple of bookends. Eli says to Samuel, son, you need to go and listen. And you get to the end and you have Philip echoing actually the earlier account of Jesus with Andrew. Come and see.
Yeah.
Come and see. Go and listen. And that might be a good word for all of us. Wait, stop. Listen. Now, come and see. And in this season of revealing, in this season of illumination, in this season of the Spirit lighting the way, these are some of the key ways that we do hear from God and know God and learn just how deeply we are known by God and loved by God.
Well,
come and see.
One of the epiphany pieces here is this question of where did you get to know me? And Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip. It ties Jesus back to that whole divine part that he is the revealing. The epiphany is about revealing him as the Son of God. So he is revealed as the one in the Psalm who has known you from beginning.
Right.
He is revealed in that way as the one who knows and calls.
Yeah. There you go. Pretty good stuff. Pay attention during Epiphany to all of these kinds of words, like listen, like see, saw, knew, know.
Yeah.
All of these are key words for us during this time.
Yeah.
So, awfully good. Well, I hope that there might be something that'll trick somebody's imagination a little, or trip. We're not trying to trick anybody. Trip your imagination a little bit. We appreciate what you all are doing. Delmer took a moment earlier to speak to you, dear listener. We appreciate the number of pastors, teachers, lay workers. We have Bible study leaders. We have an incredible array of people that listen every week. Thank you for the seriousness that you bring to your task, the dedication that you have. And I really wish I could hear from everybody every week. Tell me what you did with that. Tell me what you did with that text. So we always love to hear from you. Drop us a note, send us an email, respond on Facebook. We really do appreciate those. And our best prayers and wishes go with all of you this week. Bubba, I don't reckon there's much else for us to do today other than tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out today with a wonderful hymn setting, Master Thou Callest, I Gladly Obey, also known as Lord, Here Am I. The words are by Fanny Crosby. The music is by John Nesbeck. And today will be performed by the combined choirs of the Marthoma Syrian Church, the St. Thomas Orthodox Syrian Cathedral, and the CSI Emmanuel Congregations of Singapore.